I remember going with my dad up. We were cleaning off the sidewalk, snow still coming down, and not a soul showed up but us. But we were there. We had the place heated and ready to go. So I told him, my dad's in heaven now, but I told him, I said, Dad, I didn't go to church. You didn't take me to church. You put church in me. And so I always said, once I get out from under his authority, I'd never go again. But because I'd never not gone, I told my wife, I said, I got married pretty early in life, young. I said, we're going to church and we're going to my church. She didn't argue with me. She was, if you're Baptist, I'm not talking about you, Mom. My mom was Baptist, First Baptocostal, way back before it was even in vogue. But I argued with her whether or not she was saved or not. She said, I am saved. I said, well, I question that. I'm not sure you are, but if you aren't, you need to get saved soon. But anyway, I'm sure she must have been. But if not, she adapted to a Pentecostal church and I never complained. I'm glad because we never discussed that before, and she didn't give me any trouble. So we went to church, but I remember telling her, we're not going to get religious. I can't. You know, for somebody that's been raised in church all their life, I know all the Bible stories, and I've heard it all, and to talk like that is kind of, I don't know where it comes from, but what I meant was, we're going to go, but we're not going to be a part of it. We're going to do our thing, you know, and anyway, God has his plans, and when he gets ready, he knows how to get us, you know, so you can't outsmart God. He'll win every time. And I got saved on a Sunday night about 6 months after we were married. And I said, it seemed like something was missing in my life. I had everything that I really looked forward to, and I was my own boss. I could do what I wanted to, but it, within reason, poor as Job's turkey. I made $1 an hour. That's what my wage was when I got married. Can you imagine living on that today? I mean, that's $40 a week. That was it. And she was baptized in the Spirit in about 15 minutes. And I said, Lord, there's something wrong with this picture. I know all about it, and I'm not spirit-filled. And here's my Baptist wife, 15 minutes, she's filled with the Spirit and going on, you know. And I said, what's going on here? But sometimes you can know too much. Sometimes we know so much it gets in the way. God's going to do his thing, his way. And the best thing we can do is adapt ourselves to God's ways. It's always best to do it God's way. But this morning, it is a delight always to share God's word. The longer I am in ministry, this past district council, they honored a couple of us. I was one of them for 50 years of ordained ministry. I don't even feel that old. But here I'm saying, Lord, have mercy, where did the days go? But I love the word, and I like to share the word because I think it's so instrumental to what we're about, and this is our rule of faith and conduct. Amen? And I hope you have your Bibles so you can follow along with me. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 25 through 35. I've never preached on this passage before, but it's a good passage. I've read it many times. When I was a student at Southeastern, Bible College, the pastor, right early on in First Assembly there, challenged us students. There was a bunch of students in the church. Read your Bible through. And I have to confess, though I've been in church all my life, I'd never read the whole Bible through. And I guarantee you, if you meet an atheist, they've never read it through. And when somebody says, I don't believe the Bible, the first question to give them is, have you read it? Because most of them have never read it. And so I started way back. That was in 1967. And I read the Bible through. I said, I'm going to take you up on it. He said, you'll never have more time than you've got now. I couldn't really come to grip with that, being a full-time student and working, having a family. I couldn't figure out how he thought that, but nevertheless, I read it through, and I've been reading it through every year since. That's just the baseline. Read the Bible. Get the Word in you. Amen? Not just get in the Word, get it in you. Because it's a life change. And this morning, I want to give you Jesus' words of direction to his disciples. And he had specific directions for them. And we'll start, we won't try to cover everything, but we're going to start here. In Luke 14:25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he says that little phrase three times in this passage. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to finish it or complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who are watching it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he was going out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him with 20,000 men? Otherwise, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and requests terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. That's a big statement, isn't it? Nobody's going to shout over that one. Give up our own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. So it is thrown out. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. We ask you, Lord, to be with us today as we look at this passage of Scripture. Got some pretty hard sayings. And help us to put them in the right perspective. Not to water down anything, but you have a message for us here. And we want to receive that message today. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts, each of us. Let us hear the voice of God speaking to us through these words, even as that crowd did on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of this whole business, this section, most of the book of Luke, was this. Chapter 9 and verse 31 in the King James, it says, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And from that point forward, his ministry changed. He was no longer in Capernaum, which was his headquarters. He was no longer working in that area. But he was headed toward Jerusalem, and he knew what awaited him there. He knew he would have the triumphant entry and be rejected as their king. He knew he would be arrested and treated as he was, and would eventually be hung on a cross. And yet he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. You see, not only is he going to finish what God sent him to do, he's also setting an example for every disciple who follows him. No matter how hard it may seem, no matter how challenging it may be, when God leads us to go someplace, we go. I've been teaching a small group on Wednesday nights for the last several months, and in one of those small group meetings, there was a young lady there, and I never got to talk with her. I don't know her name, but I did learn this. She was a missionary and was going back to a nation, couldn't even tell us where it was, because it was illegal to be there as a Christian. But yet, single, devoted herself at a very young age to take on a challenge that most of us would shy away from. They don't treat you kindly in those places. When you're in there sharing Christ, people getting saved, then they try to silence your voice. And yet this young lady has set her face like a flint, like Jesus did in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He was going to fulfill his purpose in life. I don't know what your purpose in life is. I don't know if you know what your purpose in life is. I know it's not easily discerned, because you and I have to come to the place to where we have no say in the matter, where we're willing to do whatever God tells us to do. And it's hard for us to do that, to let go of the reins and no longer be in control who and where and how we're going to live our life. But we're finding where God would have us to be. I know when God revealed to me, called me in the ministry, actually, it was a startling event. No one else knew what was going on, but I knew directly what was going on. And God spoke to me in a way that I've never doubted. And in a couple of months, in fact, it was like in June, my birthday is in July, and I said this to God. I feel like Moses looking back on it. Lord, I'm going to be 26 years old in 1 month. And if I don't know your will by then, I'm not going to do it. I have family, I have deep roots, and I can't play around with stuff like this. I have to know that I know that I know, because it's going to affect too many lives. And what God answered that prayer in a startling manner. And I'll never forget when we pulled out of Bristol, Virginia, about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd never been to Florida in my life, but my wife had been down and found us a place to live. And I was driving the U-Haul truck, and we had every bit of our furniture in it. Everything in it. And I remember the last thing I did was held it with one hand, grabbed the door with the other, and slammed it shut so it couldn't fall out. But that morning I was alone in the truck. We had a car, both of them nearly worn out, and a couple of kids lived down the street that were students there. They were driving one car, or the cars, and I was by myself. And when we pulled out of my driveway, an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. And I felt this strongly in my heart. You are now doing what I created you to do. And there's no feeling like that. Everybody's not called to be in a full-time ministry or to do what I did. But everybody has a part of the mission. And to know what your part is and to be at that post of duty is exactly what we need to be doing. It troubled me greatly because I thought, I've never won a soul to the Lord. I've never read the Bible through, and yet I've been in church all these years. I don't know how to win a soul. And I'm now preparing for ministry. And God can take a country boy like myself with no faults of, never mentioned college to me when I was graduating from high school, and I never applied myself in high school. And thank God I was getting out. That was a good thing. The best thing. But here I am embarking on a new direction for my life. And it was a life change. And it changed every fiber of our being. And God is saying, this is what I've created you for. This is why you're on planet Earth. And I was thinking, can you imagine after Jesus died on the cross for us, to be arriving in heaven with nothing to lay at his feet, with no souls that we can point to and say, Lord, they're going to be saying, if you hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be here. I said, I can't imagine that. He's done so much for me, I've done so little for him. How can I possibly be comfortable with that scenario? That's when God began to really move in my life and to give us direction. But direction for to disciples, he turns his attention in this passage that I read to you there, including the 12. And he begins to teach them about what a disciple looks like. And he is setting them up for carrying on what he started with his own ministry and his own ministry preaching in the world. Did you know God is still working? His mission isn't finished yet. His part of it on earth is finished. But we carry out the mission of God. And we're to be about his business. It's to be primary in our life. And that's the setting. He's raised up his followers to continue his ministry after his ascension. He works by the Spirit through his disciples. That's still the way. By the Holy Spirit, God works through us to win the disciples. The Father fought it. This is what I've always heard. The Father fought it. Jesus brought it. And the Holy Spirit wrought it. The three in one, the Godhead, all involved in our creation and in our lives. And so true disciples, and I want you to just do a little health examination. I said, Lord, you really want me to preach this directly to people I don't know? But I'm going to do it gently. But yes, I examine myself. I haven't arrived. That's what Paul said in Philippians when he said, I haven't obtained that for which he laid hold of me for. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. He was 30 years a believer and the greatest missionary that ever lived. There's still more. You say, well, I have a rich heritage. Thank God for it. There's still more. There's still more, folks. And we can't afford to be content with where we are when God has so much more for us. He wants us to press on and to get everything He has for us. And so true disciples will show some qualities in their life. And number one is wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. Wholehearted devotion. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so we love him supremely. We love him with all of our heart. Jesus desires you and I to love him in this manner, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, to love him above everyone else and everything else. That's God's plan. And that's what a disciple does. They love Jesus supremely. He not only desires it, he demands it. And says, you cannot be my disciple if you do not love me in this manner. You cannot be my disciples. If you look at the 14th chapter and prior to this, in the 24th verse where they were in the supper, he is saying to those people, you must count the cost of full fellowship with the Lord. What will it cost you? Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. But it's the most glorious way to live your life, is to know that God is in control and that God is responsible for meeting our needs. I don't like the word responsible. He has that privilege. But we are to love him supremely. You know, a few weeks ago, I felt the Lord speak to my heart because, and I was thinking of that on the way here because your pastor said, you're in a series with the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which is a powerful series. But that first church, the church at Ephesus, where that God talks about all their activities, they're doing so much. And he goes down the line, and there's so many good qualities. But he kind of, after that, he says, there's one thing that I have against you. You've left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. And God spoke to my heart. And he said, you have devotions religiously, but you do it because you feel you must or you have a need, when the motivation should be because you love me so much that you love to spend time with me and that you set apart a time because that means so much to you. It's love that motivates you. Isn't this something? We can give grudgingly. But God loves a cheerful giver. One who gives because they believe that God owns it all. It's amazing, this relationship with God. It's not only a desire, it's a demand. And then he declares, it's a declaration about his disciples. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, and he gives the list, he cannot be my disciple. In the New American Standard, which I read to you today, there is a note with that scripture, and it says, by comparison of his love for me. In other words, God is not absolving us of any regard for our parents. He's not nullifying. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord gives you. That's true. But what he is saying is, if you love me like you should, your love for everyone else will be look like hate in comparison. You don't love your family less, you love them more, but you love Jesus much more. He's my first love. He's the center of my life. That's the disciple. And that's what God requires. He teaches us to love our enemies, not hate them. But love for our enemies is nowhere near our love for our Lord. That's number one. And by this, all men, he says, will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because you speak in tongues? No. Because you love one another. That's the powerful, powerful message of a church that is in harmony. Diversified? Not everybody's the same, and never should be. But everybody is in sync with this. Jesus is Lord, and I love him supremely. And his will is number one. By this all men will know you're my disciples. Judas loved money more than he did Jesus. 1 Timothy 16:6-10 says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I knew a Christian in my home church, and the pastor told me this story. He discovered he had brain cancer, and there was nothing they could do. Couldn't operate. It was the beginning of the end. And he called the pastor in and he said, I want to confess some things. Number one, I have never tithed. Now I know the church, my home church, and I know that every deacon on that board, and he was one, had to certify that they tithed. He had never tithed. And there were several other things that he confessed to that he needed to get right, because in a few hours he was going to be standing before his maker. I don't want to be in that shape. I don't want to have to get ready in the last day on my deathbed. I want to live ready. I want to serve ready. I want to be at my post of duty as long as I have breath in my body. I want to be about the business of doing the work of the Lord. I believe God will be pleased with that if we are doing what God called us to do. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4:10. A lot of people love the world. Did you know what? You know what the Bible says? If you love the world and its ways, you're an enemy of God. Because the world is an enemy of God. Have you ever seen anything in the USA like we're seeing right now? Have you ever thought we would be majoring on some of the things that we're majoring on? Transgenderism, abortion, more people living together without marriage than are getting married, all just contrary to the book. Once you get rid of the Bible, you're like a boat with no direction. You're just wandering, and it gets worse and worse. But disciples, not so. He declares and desires and demands that we love him with all of our heart. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You see, the problem with the rich young ruler was not that he had wealth. The problem was the wealth had him. It possessed him. It controlled him. Just think if he had followed Jesus' directive and sold out and started following the Master. He may have been one of the apostles. But he opted for the things of the world, which when you and I have walked our last steps, we will leave it. We can't carry any of it with us. I want to just leave some bills for the Antichrist. I'd rather give to the work of God. Jesus will not ask you to do what he hasn't already done. You say, well, how did he do it? He left his Father, heaven's noonday, to earth's midnight, to a place where there was no sin, where he was highly worshipped and lifted up, to a place where they would crucify him. He left his Father's house. We think about Abraham when God told him to get out of his family house, get away from, go and a place he knew not where. But the real marvel is the Savior stepped out of heaven into a manger in Bethlehem, where the animals were, and took upon him a human body. The wonder of wonders, that's how much he loves us. So much that he left it all, laid aside his prerogatives of deity, and came and died so that you and I could live eternally and have all of our sins forgiven. What a glorious thing it is. The second thing is there must be a radical decision that disciples make. A radical decision. We must love him wholeheartedly and devotedly. But there's a radical decision that we must make. And he talks about it in verse number 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If we don't pick up our cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciples. In Luke 9:23, companion verse with that one, he was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself. That's the big thing. That's the big thing, is denying ourselves. Those who want to be Jesus' disciples can only truly be said to follow him when they have implemented a radical decision to deny themselves. I will not live for what is best for me. I will live by what it's best for him. He will be the center of my home. The verb deny functions as a polar opposite to the verb confess. When we are saved, we're not saved by naming our sins. We're saved by confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess Jesus as Lord, which means he's deity, you shall be saved. And so deny and confess. There, I see it as two tracks that a disciple is moving on. It's like a train. On one is confession and acknowledging him, identifying with him. I am connected with him. And the other is denying myself. What does that mean? That means I will never close my life and tell him you have no right to reach in there for that. But he has access to who I am, what I have, and what I do. Every part of my life comes under his scrutiny and direction. And it doesn't mean when you deny yourself that you won't have excesses in your life and that you are a weak person. It means not to set our desires and our will against the right Christ has to our lives. I hear them marching and carrying their flags today. We have a right to make choices about our body. No believer has that right. Paul said, you are bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. We are his. Amen? We are his children. Behold what manner of love the Father bestows upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so we're not denying him. My wife and I left. We lived in a brand new home. It was a miracle that God performed for us. We only lived it about a year. We left it. We made our way to Florida. And went in a house that had gone through a hurricane. The floors had been flooded. The carpet was still on it. No air conditioning. Can you imagine living in Florida with no air conditioning? Of course, I'd never had air conditioning in my life. My car didn't have air conditioning. In fact, I had been traveling in sales, and my car was really worn out. And somewhere along the line, and I'm working part-time, and every time we had exams, I had to work extra. It just seemed to happen that way. But I thought, man, this car's about gone. And so I drove to Tampa, Florida. I don't know why, but somebody must have pointed me in that direction to a Ford dealership. And when I pulled on the lot, the water pump disintegrated and smoke was going everywhere. And the guy came out and he said, hey, I think you need a car. Really? I can't even get back home. Oh, my Lord. And I drove out of there with a brand new Ford. And I said, how do you do this when you're in college? You're not making a lot of money. And they turned me down for every loan that I tried to make to pay my tuition because you had to show them the previous year's tax papers. And I was making, I mean, not just good money, excellent money. And they said, no, you make too much money. I said, I'm not making that much money now. Sorry. When I graduated from college, I didn't owe a dime for my college time. I paid it with God's help. I worked at Western Auto for 5 cents on the dollar commission. All right? I remember a guy rode a bicycle up to the store one Saturday when I was working, and there was a bunch of salespeople in there. They ran because they said, that man don't have any money. He can't buy nothing. Well, he came in. I waited on him, greeted him. And we were talking. I found out what he was looking for. And then I said, well, I said, let me ask you a question. You wouldn't be interested in a new television, would you? But anyway, when it was over, I had sold him the biggest TV in the place. And I had commission on it, about $50. And I'm smiling to the guys because they all ran. They said, well, the credit will never go through. Sailed right through. I found out you can't beat God. If you work hard and you believe God, good things will happen. It may not be like you and I believe and want for, but make a radical decision. I'm going to deny myself. And I'm going to let God have access to my entire life. It's not my life, it's His. And I'm going to pick up the cross daily. Now, I've wondered about it. Some people think the old man, that's their husband or father, that's their cross, that's their burden that they're carrying, their cross that they're carrying, or cancer. But it's not any of those. It's something that you voluntarily take. I have come to believe that a portion of that cross that we bear is the mission of Christ, which is laid upon our shoulders to go and to tell people about Jesus Christ. When I came to Greenville first, this reminds me of it this morning. Church was down and was in a place where that people are not going to drive in. One generation they'll drive in, and from then on they're going someplace else. And one of the leading evangelists in the Assemblies of God, who had preached for me and my previous pastor, came into town. He called me. He said, well, I have lunch with you. And so I picked him up, my wife and I, and we were going. He said, what in the world are you doing here? I said, well, I thought I'd come down to see what me and God could do for this church. He said, I've preached in that church with as much anointing as I've ever preached in my life. And not one single person moved when I gave the altar call. He said, don't kill yourself trying to pull it out. Give them 2 or 3 years. And if you don't see it going, go someplace else. I said, well, thank you. And I didn't commit to doing that, but I did tell my wife, because we still had boxes that we hadn't unloaded from moving. I said, don't unload any more boxes. I want to see if people are really serious here. See if they really want to do something for God. If they don't, bye-bye. Call you home. We go on someplace else, because life is too short to be a keeper of the aquarium when God has called us to be a fisher of men. And we have to get where we can reach out and begin to touch people. And in our area, Easley, Greenville, Powdersville, look at the people that are coming in here from all over America and other places. I mean, it's amazing. The traffic is terrible, but that I like to go where there's people, you know. You can't reach them if they're not there. But now is a time for harvest. Now is a time to be getting the mission. What can I do? How can I do it? There's one video, and I've got to quit because she told me I could go as long as I wanted to. I said 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. I'm gonna quit shortly, but let me just say this: there's a video that I used to show occasionally, maybe once a year, and that picture was a little lady, a little housewife, and a friend, and they're having coffee in their house. And the friend says, you know, I don't know if God could ever forgive me for the things that I've done. I never watched it without crying. Because that little housewife told her how much the Lord loved her. And you see them praying the sinner's prayer. And this young lady bearing that burden of sin and her past, God lifting the burden. There's nothing that touches me any deeper than to see God use somebody, make them an instrument to bring another soul to our Master. Oh, is it work? Yes, it is. It's 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. It's work. But the harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. And the Lord of the harvest says, pray for laborers. I want to just give you this last one. There's stuff here I'm not going to say, but not only do we make a radical choice to put ourselves beyond back, Jesus first, but consistent devoted living is the third element of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 33 is considered a crucial verse, but does it mean a devoted follower cannot own any property? I don't think so. He didn't tell them to sell and give, sell what you have, but I do believe this. He is saying you can allow things to control your life. Like the rich man, the young ruler, didn't have the riches, the riches had him. That's idolatry. And we can worship our family. We can put our family ahead of everything. Nobody will criticize you in this nation for that, hardly, except the Master. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. I want him to be Lord of all. I remember we were in a building project, and my wife and I, we talked. We didn't have money much. But we gave our car to the church. And that left us with a Volkswagen Bug that was on its last leg. But you know, wasn't long before I had a new car. It was provided for me. In college, I drove a new car. And the last 2 years of my college education, I lived in the Garden of Eden, rent-free. That's what God did. I could go out and pick any kind of fruit that you get and grow in Florida. Lemons this big. Oranges, I don't know what kind they were, but they peel like just peel real easy. And the doctor that owned it, all I had to do was make sure they didn't come in during the night and take all of his fruit. Nobody ever did. And I enjoyed living there rent free. Rent free. God is God. God is God. Let me ask you a question. If you examine your resources this morning, and you look at what you feel and your vision for reaching this area, do you have the resources to do it? You know, I've had several assignments in a ministry. I have yet to have one that I felt like I could do on my own. I've always had to come and say, Lord, I'm here, I'm by faith. I cannot do this in my own power. Did you know God, I've never asked anything from God that he responded, well, I'm sorry, son, I just don't have the resources for that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills on which the cattle graze. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I'm telling you, you can't be foolish. There's a fine line between presumption and faith. But when you're moving in the will of God, you have all the resources available to you that you can ever need to get the job done. And I want to leave you with that piece of hope. Even though this is a tough series of things here, wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, radically committed to denying ourselves, continuing the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, picking up the cross, going forward, carrying the load. Carrying the load. I was in the hospital about every 4 years when I first went into ministry because I was not really taking care of my body. But I was in the hospital and I had some work done. And the doctor told me this. He said, son, if you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to be young pushing up daisies. And I would see him in the hospital, and he would say, step over here in this room, I want to examine you. And I mean, if I saw him every week, he did it every week. And he said, there's the man that's gonna die young. I assume he's dead. I'm still living. I'm not trying and testing God. I'm just telling you, God is able to keep us. It's like one pastor had a heart attack, and they kind of wrote him off. And he said, if God wants to, I can live without a heart. And God raised him up, and he went on for 20 more years. Well, I would like to reach at least 100. My mom made it to 96. And I think she just gave up and said, I'm ready to go. Why didn't the Lord take me? I said, Mom, you got me. That's why you don't need to go. And 5 other kids. You don't need to go, Mom. But she went anyway. She went anyway. Listen, we have hope today. It's not in our resources. It's not in our abilities. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. More than able, more than able, more than able, more than able. And I want it. You know, I've said it many times. I didn't get my faith from the church. I got my faith from my home. I never doubted God's existence because I saw too much that he did for my family. Though I'm not a Christian, I don't know Jesus yet. But I watched my father, and I saw what he did. My dad one time had what they call rheumatic fever in those days. He worked for Burlington Industries. He finished the 7th grade, mom and dad both. And when he would come home from working the night shift, he had to crawl on his hands and knees to go up the steps to go to bed, to rest, to be able to go back. And finally, Mom, you had to twist his arm. Took him to the doctor, and she said he listened to his heart and said he got alarmed at what he was hearing. And Dad was off, I don't know how long. No income. Six kids. There was a new grocery store that opened in our community. And we were there, I was with Dad shopping, and if you were standing at the register when the alarm went off, your groceries were free. Guess what? I never win anything. Well, we're standing there and the alarm's going off, and I thought, what in the world? And they said, congratulations, your groceries are free. My dad had people that he had loaned money to years ago, and he'd forgotten it. And they all of a sudden felt like they needed to pay up, and we would get letters from the other part of the state and people that brought money in. We never missed a meal. We didn't lose anything. And Dad lived. And they kept saying, his heart's bad. He made it to 87. We serve a big God. We need to let him be God, folks. We need to let him be God. I want to inspire you if I can. Never, never look at your resources. It's good to check them. Good to know. I can't do this, but I know who can. And God will build his church. That's his promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Would you stand with me?